Peter, first chapter. A lot to cover this afternoon. Try to cover it clearly as well as quickly. I'm going to be hitting three major points, and so I'll tell you up front what they are, just in case I'm not as clear as I want to be. The first major point that I really want to hit is this idea of making the most of our time. Peter's going to talk about what's important to him as he exits this earth, and he's going to encourage them along the way, and it's an encouragement to us as well to make the most of our time. Second thing I want to talk about this afternoon is Jesus' first coming, and so we want to let the Bible define its own terms, and I want to talk a little bit about Jesus' first coming, that is, his coming into his kingdom. And so I'm going to make some contrasts between Jesus coming into his kingdom and his second coming, and also make a contrast between his coming into his kingdom and his incarnation. And then finally, I want to talk about Scripture and its interpretation. Okay, so first thing, Peter's goal is to stir them up. Let's go ahead and read out of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 12. Okay, we'll start with just 12 through 14 or 15. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So Peter's desire was for them to be useful and fruitful. He's like, look, I'm ready to remind you, whatever it takes. His desire was for them to make it into the eternal kingdom. His desire was for them to be useful and fruitful. And so he says, look, I'm ready to remind you. You know them already. You need to be reminded. Okay? And he says, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, which he knew that he was getting ready to die, okay, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Okay? And he also has confidence in them, because he said, I'm going to be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Essentially, he says, I believe in you as students to be able to get this. I'm going to teach it well. I'm going to be diligent about the way that I teach it. And I'm confident in you that you'll be able to call the message to mind. That's what was important to Peter. This is a universal epistle that's going to apply to us as well. Okay? And so the Lord, through Peter's inspired letter here, he is communicating to us to remember the things that matter. And that's what we all need, right? We need to remember what really matters. And if it matters in eternity, it matters now. If it doesn't matter in eternity, it doesn't matter now. And so his time was imminent, and he wanted to make the most of it. He wasn't afraid, he was motivated. A lot of people that are afraid of death, they're desperately afraid of death, because death is the unknown. Because they have lived their life for this life, and they don't have any hope. Well, guys like Peter and Paul are great inspirations to us, because they didn't live their life for this life. They live their life for the next one. When you live your life for the next one, it gives you a tremendous amount of hope about what comes next. And Peter's concerned about the kingdom going forward. And so that's the example that's set. Hey, I'm about to pass away. However, I want to stir you up by way of reminder, because I want your entrance into the eternal kingdom. He cared about their souls. He cared about where they were going to spend eternity. Paul talks about over and over, it's no trouble for me, right, to remind you, and it's helpful to you, right? And so both Peter, both Paul, there's a communication about the things that are actually important. And while it's certainly the case that, you know, we have to put the things of the kingdom first no matter what. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. There's also an understanding that we want to be wise in what we do. We want to be thoughtful about the future. We want to put the things of the kingdom first today, but also we want to keep in mind that Jesus may not come back in our lifetimes, right? So, I'll give you an example. Again, I want to be careful with this because Satan can use it for people to then serve themselves. And that's not what I want to encourage you to do in any way, shape, or form. But I want us to be wise about how we go about things, making the most of today and making the most of future todays. But there's also part of this with our future todays that man in the flesh has a tendency to think about that a lot. How do I make my future todays more comfortable? How do I make it to serve me instead of how can I make my future todays more effective for the kingdom of God? So we want to make sure to do that. Example that I used in Wasi, and I'm going to use here as well. Harold Camping predicted that Jesus was going to come back. I think it was like May of 2016 or May of 2017. He had the day. He'd gone back. He'd done the calculations. He knew that Jesus was going to come back in May. And I felt really bad for a number of his followers because he had had a platform. I think he was on the radio prior to, you know, his interest in eschatology and those sorts of things. And he had a platform. There were people that were listening to him, and there were some people that he got to buy in. And so Jesus is going to come back in May. Jesus is going to come back in May. Like I said, I think it was like 2016. And since they sincerely believe that to be the case, if Jesus is going to come back in May of 2016, you don't need your house, right? Jesus is coming back in May. You don't need your house. You don't need your car, right? I mean, you don't need any of those things because Jesus is coming back in May of 2016. Well, there's a problem. Jesus didn't come back in May of 2016. And so his followers, right, they spent money to buy media ads, billboards, all of these sorts of things. They sold their possessions, and then May came and went. Well, he was like, I miscalculated. Okay. Actually, it's October, right? I think it was the wrong Passover date or something like that. It's actually 6 months later. Right? And then when Jesus didn't come back in October, he kind of slinked away, right? He died a year or two later. So I feel genuinely bad for those people because now they're destitute because they bought a lie, right? And so there is wisdom in, hey, I want to be effective today, and I also want to be effective in my future todays. But don't let Satan turn that into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, right? And so Peter and Paul, they're very aware that, hey, the end of their time in the flesh is imminent. And so they're focused on the stuff that really matters. And I think that there's a huge encouragement for us there if we're willing to see it. Because, a lot of times the way that the humanists look at this, even the humanists admit, like, it's not the amount of stuff that you have at your end of your life that you're really focused on your deathbed. What's the humanist say? What's the relationships that you made? Well, how do you quantify that? Put a dollar amount on your marriage relationship. Put a dollar amount on your relationship with your kids. put a dollar, like quantify it, right? And so even the humanist who doesn't think that there's anything more than, you know, the material realm, what are they going to admit is valuable on the deathbed? The relationships they made? Who's sticking with them when they can't offer anything else? You know, it's kind of interesting. All the people are around while the gravy train is going. And if they don't have anything, you know, left to give after their death, who's still around? And so even the humanist, even the naturalist realizes that the things that really matter, you know, that bumper sticker of he who dies with the most toys wins, couldn't be any further from the truth. I think there was a response to it one time. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Still die. Are we ready for what comes after death? And so Peter and Paul were very much ready, and they very much wanted to make their shots count while they were still in the flesh. That's encouraging to me. I want to make my shots count with the vapor that I have. One of the wisdom that you can gain almost universally from the people who are older is that there's a communication that time goes by more quickly. Now, we know in an objective way that's not the case, but what happens? The perception of time increases, right? Time's going by more and more quickly. I've even experienced that in my own life. It's funny with my girls. Excuse me. Ayla, who's about to turn 3, Ayla oftentimes, when she's in bed, you know, supposed to be going to sleep, she'll just say, "Mom, it's taking forever. It's taking forever," right? Now, again, you think back to your perception of time when you were a child. Remember when the school year felt like it was forever, right? And summer was really quick. And the school year felt like it took, when are we ever, and now it's like the seasons go like this, right? And so our life is a vapor. What are we going to do with it? Let's make our shots count. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, right? Making the shots count. Okay, second point, Jesus' first coming. Let's take a look at verses 16 through 18 here. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." I did want to make one other point here, that final bullet point. You know, it's really important, and I appreciate this about both Peter and Paul, is that they made their communication clear. And that is so important, to have clarity of communication, because then the flow of logic can be followed. Okay, clarity of communication is really important as well, because ultimately, you know, to be able to reckon with an idea, it must be clear. And so I'm thankful for Peter's clarity. I'm thankful for Paul's clarity, and it's an encouragement to me. It's a motivation to me too, to be as clear as I possibly can in the presentation of God's word. Because ultimately, communication, while you can only control what you give, really communication is about what's received. What is understood by the other party? Right? That's clear communication is about what's received by the other party. And so Peter and Paul want to make sure, and they work in creative ways to help people see things. Again, all of our brains work differently. We all have different experiences, so on and so forth. And what is going to resonate with one person may not resonate with another person. And so Peter and Paul, even their writing styles, even though they're both clear, they're different. Peter's much more direct. Peter's much more blunt. You know, Peter, there's not as much allegory. There's more clarity. I don't know. Clarity is not the right word there. But he's more direct. He's less subtle than Paul, right? They're both under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they're communicating in a way that's going to hit people differently. And so, again, it's really important that we clearly communicate. So then in verses 16 through 18, it's talking about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, I want to be clear in my communication here. So hopefully you'll be able to follow along. But Jesus in his incarnation, you wouldn't describe his incarnation as powerful. Okay. For instance, the beginning of Jesus' incarnation, right? He starts in Mary's womb, just like the rest of us start in our mother's womb. He didn't get there the same way, but that's how he starts. Okay. And he's born. And what's he? He's born in a manger. He's not born at the Ritz-Carlton. In fact, the Ritz-Carlton was all full for the night. Sorry. We got a shed out back. You want that? It's where the cash slobbers are. How's that sound? And so you've got Jesus being born to common Jewish folk, okay? And he's born in the lowliest of positions, and his incarnation is announced powerfully by angels, but to a bunch of sheep herders. Now, Jesus' incarnation, you really wouldn't describe that as very powerful. Jesus' incarnation, okay, was such that if Jesus wanted to build a political movement on earth, he had every opportunity to do just that. And yet, that was not at all his desire. And so he did the most human thing that could be done. He died. Now Jesus, naked on the cross there, after being humiliated and beaten and spat upon, okay, does that seem very powerful to you? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. See, Jesus in his incarnation is humble. He became for a little while lower than the angels. And he shows us, he leaves us an example for us to be able to follow in his steps. But in 2 Peter 1, it's talking about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. So the question that we want to ask is, when was Jesus' coming scripturally? Specifically, what is this talking about? Especially in connection with Jesus' power. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Starting in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it's not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now, we know that by Colossians chapter 1, the gospel had gone into the whole world. 62, 63 AD, Colossians chapter 1, a couple of different places, that the gospel had gone into the whole world. And yet Jesus says here that you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And if you didn't notice, this is Jesus saying it. So it's obviously not talking about his physical incarnation. He's already incarnated. So let's take a look at Matthew 16. He's talking about a different coming. Matthew 16, verse 28. Matthew 16, 28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So there are some of the of that generation, some who are standing there in their lifetime, that they would see the Son of Man coming. Coming where? Coming in his kingdom. See, this is actually what's being referred to in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. It's the power and coming of Jesus into his kingdom. Let's look in prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So you'll notice here some things. One like a son of man, clearly talking about Jesus, was coming. Jesus came with the clouds of heaven. Now, Jesus coming with the clouds, that's a reference to his ascension, but it's also a reference to his second coming. It's a reference to his second coming, because remember in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it's communicated that he's going to come in the same way that you watched him go into heaven. Right? He's going to come in that same way. But in this Daniel passage, he came up to the Ancient of Days. He was coming up to the Father. He's presented before him. He's given dominion, all authority, if you will, and he has given glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And so, excuse me, we see this coming is Jesus coming into his kingdom. This coming is coming with tremendous power and great glory. And so that's what Peter's making reference to here in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and 17, when he's making the point, okay, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, when was that? When he received the kingdom. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. But what about the eyewitness part, Marshall? Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. 31 and 32. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What's it talking about? The exaltation to the right hand. And what does Peter say? We are witnesses of these things. Is that with the physical eye? Colossians 2:15 makes the same point. We won't go there for the sake of time, but it talks about how Jesus was, again, I'm less clear. Let's go to Colossians 2, just so I don't misquote something. Colossians 2, verse 15, talking about Jesus. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This is talking about that public display of, he made a public display of them, those rulers and authorities, having triumphed over them through him. This is all happening in the realm of the spiritual, the realm of the unseen. And so just like in Acts chapter 5, they were eyewitnesses. In 2 Peter chapter 1, they're eyewitnesses, but not with their physical eyes. They're eyewitnesses through revelation from their spiritual eyes. So why does he make reference then to the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, Jesus is the perfect teacher who worked to prepare his apostles on earth. We were in John chapter 3 during the Sunday school hour, and Jesus is preparing Nicodemus for the coming kingdom of God. Jesus does those sorts of things, right? We've talked about this internally before. Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't get the Holy Spirit then. The Holy Spirit wasn't given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But what's he doing? He's preparing, right? He's preparing the way. Jesus sets up for the Lord's Supper, right? And what's he do? He prepares the way for, in the Last Supper, he institutes the Lord's Supper. What's he doing? He's preparing the way. Okay? Jesus is the perfect teacher, and Jesus in the flesh is preparing the way to help them to understand the spiritual concepts that would come. And so that's exactly what he's doing here. He's making reference to Jesus is preparing the way for them to understand what happened in the spiritual realm. So in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He's making reference back to the Mount of Transfiguration to explain what happened in the unseen realm. So Luke 22 is another example of Jesus preparing the way as the perfect teacher. Luke 22, Jesus kind of talks about this explicitly. Luke 22, verses 35 through 38. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Jesus is taking this moment to teach them. He said, look, I sent you out with nothing and you were fine, right? You're okay? You had everything that you needed? I took care of you? You're starting to understand the participation thing here? Because like, I'm going to take care of you. You got nothing? I'm going to take care of you. You got it? Okay. Now here's how this is going to work. We're going to continue to participate together, but I'm going to make you a steward of what I give to you. I'm going to participate with you. Hey, if you've got no sword, sell your coat and buy one. I'm still going to look after you. I'm still going to participate with you, but I'm going to ask for your engagement. I'm going to ask for your participation. And Jesus is setting the way that this is the way that this is going to go now. I've proven that you can trust me. Okay? And so now I'm going to get your buy-in. I'm going to get your stewardship. You're going to have some skin in this game. And so Jesus, over and over, as the perfect teacher, worked to prepare his apostles on the earth. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration It is Jesus is the perfect teacher giving the apostles a glimpse of what takes place in the realm that they can't see, what they're going to have to behold with their spiritual eyes. And that actually, that's not the only time that they heard, "This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased," is it? Remember Jesus' immersion? Right? They also heard that very thing. What's going on there? Well, it's an anointing for the throne. It's an anointing for the throne. What's being talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1? Jesus taking the throne. And there's actually three anointings for the throne. Jesus at his immersion, the Mount of Transfiguration, and then the one that you can only see with your spiritual eye, that Acts 2, I think it's about verses 33 and 34, talk about, when Jesus takes the throne. It's kind of interesting, too, because as I've brought out before, David had three anointings as well, the last one culminating when he took the throne over united Israel. And so that's what Peter's making reference back to. Jesus is the perfect teacher and how he came in his power and glory. Mount of Transfiguration, the holy mountain, is preparation for Jesus' first coming into his kingdom. Peter's referring to this incident with Jesus in the flesh to communicate about Jesus' coronation. Okay, last point. Prophetic word made more sure. Peter is encouraging his readers to focus on the message of the New Testament. We have the testimony of the Old Testament, and then we have the fulfillment. And the fulfillment informs the Old Testament testimony, okay? Because again, that's where it's what it's really all about, is the fulfillment, okay? And so when you take a look at 2 Peter 1, verses, say, 19 through 21, okay, even then in the New Testament, as the New Testament is being written, okay, they only had part of it. The inspired apostle Paul records that he said, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face," right there in 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Let's go over there. First Corinthians 13, I'll start reading in 9. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." So he's pointing towards the completion of the New Testament, the doing away of the spiritual gifts. Okay, he's like, right now, when we are in the child phase, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face with the completed New Testament. And so the encouragement here is to turn our attention to the prophetic word made more sure. If we go to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." Right? He has spoken to us through his Son. Okay? He has spoken to us through the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Okay? This is the perfect communication, or this perfectly communicates God to man through the revelation of the completed New Testament. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19:10. "Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Okay? And so, again, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, okay, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, you know, until the light dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And again, I don't have time to get into that necessarily, but morning star arising in our hearts, I think, is a reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, and the day dawning is a reference to the Lord's second coming. And so you can take a look at Romans 13, 11, and 12, Revelation 22, 16. Christ arose in our hearts when we were immersed into Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Pointing towards what? Glory. Pointing towards the resurrection of our bodies. And then ultimately, God's prophecies were from God, not man. Not man. In the Old Testament, they were put to death. Those who claimed to speak for God, but did not. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. See, Old Testament prophets, okay, they were, you know, 1 Peter talks about how a lot of times they weren't fully aware of what they were talking about. But they were seeking the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Even somebody like Balaam, Balaam clearly didn't want to prophesy what he prophesied. He wanted the cash, man, right? And the guys who were giving him the cash were like, why do you keep prophesying a cursing instead of a blessing? That's not what we paid you for, right? And so, again, those prophecies of God in the Old Testament are different than the prophecies of God in the New Testament, specifically the gifts of prophecy, right? Gifts of prophecy, it's very clear that the one who had the gift of the prophecy could use it, abuse it, or neglect it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes that really clear that, that's why that instruction is being given, is so that they use the prophecy appropriately. You know, what does Paul tell Timothy? He says to stir up the gift which was given to him through the laying on of Paul's hands, right? And so Old Testament prophecies, for instance, you know, Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, that looks different than New Testament prophecy. And so Scripture, too, is communicating to us that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by God spoke by the Holy Spirit. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The other thing is that the application for us today is that there is a proper interpretation. Let's go back to John. Go to John, maybe. John 18. Then Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" There is a proper interpretation of the Word of God. A proper interpretation is the interpretation that the Holy Spirit meant for us to have. lot of people who don't like that. A lot of people who don't like that because that means that there's an authority. And the authority is God himself. But there is truth. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And there are people today that are asking the same question. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And so we want to be those who are dedicated to truth, to being people of the book. Because for us to know the proper interpretation of Scripture, we're going to have to know Scripture. We have to know what it has to say. We want to be like the noble Bereans who are people of the book, who check to see if these things are so. And so, again, a little bit more, maybe more teaching than preaching, but I hope that you're inspired to make the most of your time and to be people of the book.